Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a great day, isn't it? We have about 98 here in the building this morning, and we have 137 devices tuning in right now. So glad that you're joining us from Texas, Iowa, Minnesota, California, Colorado, Arizona, Arkansas, three unknown states, and Switzerland. Surprised you with that one, didn't I? Switzerland, glad you're with us. It's exciting to gather together any Lord's Day, isn't it?
Amen.
Any Sunday. So glad everyone is with us this morning. I have good news this past week. If you have not heard, Katie Herndon was baptized into Christ. And so this is a friend of Madeline Decker's and kind of one of our Pathfinder age group people. So we're excited about this new soul to join the kingdom and our church family. So really excited about that. And also, Homer and Etta Weathers celebrated 60 years this past week, if you did not know. And so Homer and Etta, we appreciate you too. We think the world of you, and you've done so much for this church family through the years, and that's a very special thing, very special thing. Give a wave to Homer and Etta.
All right, amen.
Yeah. What a great example for us in this day and age, 60 years in marriage. What a blessing to us. And then, if you've not heard, tonight we're kind of stepping out, and we'll see how this goes, but we will have a 7 o'clock second service across the street behind the teen building, and the purpose of this service will be for those who you're not comfortable in the building for your health and those kind of reasons. So to have a worship service outside and to be able to spread out more and that type of environment, that's what that service is for. So you're going to hear the same sermon, right? You're going to hear the same sermon. So be mindful of that. This is not a typical Sunday night sermon. This will be one in which we think some will find blessing in that. And so if you're watching right now and you plan to come tonight at 7, you can keep watching. You can get a double dose of this if you want. I don't know how many you can. Anyway, that's up to you. If you want two doses of it, that could be good. I don't know. But that is the plan for tonight at 7 o'clock. So this lesson today, if you've ever had a situation where you've found yourself in what feels like crisis or a difficulty or a challenge, and you pray and you pray and you pray and things get worse, and you pray and things get worse, and then you start to wonder, where is God? I prayed, things are supposed to get better. That's how this is supposed to work. Then that's the idea with this sermon today. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, and you remember at the time of the Exodus that the Israelites are, you know, they are slaves in Egypt, so they've been slaves for 400 years. This nation of God's has developed and grown in Egypt in slavery, and they've cried out to God, and God has heard their cry, and God has rescued them. God sent Moses to lead them out, and Moses and Aaron, and God did miracles through them, and as was mentioned, God did, I appreciate Jim's prayer, God did 10 plagues. And why did it take 10 plagues? Well, it didn't take 10 plagues for Pharaoh to let them go. God had to harden Pharaoh's heart in order to do 10 plagues, because no leader in their right mind would continue that type of suffering. They would cry, uncle. They would say, fine, get out of here and take your God with you. And that's what Pharaoh did, but God hardened his heart to show God's glory. So 10 powerful plagues, God leads them out. And then in verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 14, God tells them to turn back. They're escaping, although Pharaoh's not chasing them yet, but that's what they're doing. They're trying to get away from Egypt and slavery. And God says, turn back. If you know what a setback feels like, if you've ever had a situation and you felt like things are getting better and this is where I'm heading and this is a progress, and what has just happened feels like a setback. It's not what I wanted. That's not what we dialed up. That's not what we ordered. That's not what we prayed for. A setback. That's what this is. God says, turn back and encamp by the sea. So God takes them to the Red Sea. By the way, if you look at your maps in this part of the world, in this part of the nation, you could certainly go around this sea. You didn't have to go. God didn't have to lead them to the sea. That's what God did on for His purpose. So, verse 3, Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. See, no one in the right mind escapes Egypt and goes straight to this roadblock. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. So if you're an Israelite, your mindset is, we're trying to escape. And God says, I'm going to send Pharaoh to pursue you. God's trying to do what? Think about it. What is God? The Israelites are trying to escape, and God, He's led them out, the Exodus, right? So they're wanting to escape, and to get in your mindset of your life, whatever you're trying to do, whatever you want, that's the escape. But what's God trying to do? And the truth is, God is trying to get glory. Look at this. Verse 4, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, and I will get glory. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. God deserves glory, doesn't he? Amen. The Creator, the Redeemer, he deserves glory. Amen. Life is better when God is glorified, isn't it? Life is better. Everything's better. Everything works right when God is glorified. That's what God's trying. He's trying to receive glory. We are trying to escape. Whatever it is in your life, when it feels like a setback, oftentimes it's because we're trying to escape. We have something in our mind. That's not necessarily what God's trying to do. He's trying to receive glory, because when He receives glory, everything is better. And God says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. The Egyptians shall know. So as an Israelite, you imagine being an Israelite, we're trying to escape. God, this isn't helping us escape. Okay? This isn't working. God's trying to get glory, and He's trying to show the Egyptians something. He's trying to teach the Egyptians. And in our lives, we don't live in a vacuum. You are not the center of God's world. I'm not the center of God's world. But we tend to think that way. We think of us, our town, our state, our nations, other people. I'm sure God cares about them too. We tend to feel like we are the center. But we're not, and that's not to diminish how much God loves us. Understand, God loves each one. God has time for your prayers. He has time for your concerns. He cares just as deeply about your concerns as if you're the only one alive. But you're not the center of God's world. And so this is kind of an awakening reading this, because I read this from the perspective of the Israelites. He's helping the Israelites, but He's also going to send a message to the Egyptians. He's going to show them His glory too. And the truth is, sometimes in our life when we have a setback, maybe God's doing something for someone else. Maybe there's something else going on. Maybe there's something more important happening here that I don't see. So, verse 5, God changes the mind of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh starts pursuing them. And look how he does this. Pharaoh, he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. Now, this army will show up to where the Israelites are camped. And imagine being an Israelite. It's not like they have swords and armor and training and a military. What do they have? I don't know what they're going to fight with. I mean, we'll find out in a minute. What are they going to fight with? Pots and pans? I mean, what do they have? Sticks and stones? And the Egyptians come in chariots. And so it's been said before that a chariot in ancient times is the equivalent to a tank, a military tank in our time. And this is a picture from World War II. You imagine being a soldier in World War II. So the equivalent in the Israelite army would be In this picture, if you were a foot soldier and you had a rifle, you had a machine gun. That's what your weapon is. And then here comes a chariot, followed by another chariot and another chariot, 600 chariots, plus some other chariots, all the chariots. And this is even greater extreme than a David and Goliath. And that's what's coming for the Israelites. So God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. He pursues them because, folks, after 10 plagues, I don't care what happens, they can get stuck out in the desert. They can die in the desert. We're not going. That's what logic would do. But God had to harden Pharaoh's heart in order to have his glory and to be glorified. So Pharaoh goes. He overtakes them. When that happens, verse 10, Pharaoh drew near. The people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Why did they fear greatly? They feared greatly because they forgot. And why do we fear greatly? We fear greatly because we forget. Don't we? Has God ever answered a prayer of yours? Have you ever prayed for help and God, He came and helped? Maybe in a different time than you wanted, maybe in a different way, and typically in a better way. I would say always in a better way, whatever God does. But haven't we been rescued by God before? Haven't we seen His glory in providential ways before? And then something else happens and we worry. Because we forget. So they worried. They feared. And they cried out to God. And, you know, the thought hits me. I wonder if God thinks this way. That, because I have this thought of, when I cry out to God, and I do, I have setbacks and I have trials and I pray. And I wonder if just once God would like to hear me pray. Instead of crying out saying, God, please, please help us with this. Maybe once God would want to hear me pray, hey, God, I was just curious. I'm just kind of wondering what you're cooking here. I'm just kind of wondering what's going on here. You're doing something. This isn't looking good, but I know you're doing something. Like the Israelites next to the Red Sea, here comes the enemy. Did any of the Israelites say, hey, I wonder what God's going to do here? You remember those plagues He did? This is going to be something. This is going to be something. And I want to have that attitude where when the setback happens and when we pray, instead of saying, God, I don't know what you're doing, but if you could help over here, that'd be nice. To have the attitude of, God, I know you're doing something. You've let this happen. I know you have something in mind here. What are you cooking? Growing up, we would frequently ask Mom, what's for dinner? Frequently. What's for dinner? And would you believe that we never cried out, Mom, I'm hungry. Can we eat tonight? Mom knew we were going to need to be fed. And so we didn't say, Mom, hey, like, can you feed us? It was always, what are you going to feed us? What is going to be for dinner? Shouldn't that be our attitude to God? Instead of, God, will you help me? God, I wonder what you're doing here. I bet it's going to be great. So they panic, and here's what they say to Moses. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done? So they turn on Moses. This is a frequent thing. This eventually, these people, they're slow learners. Because eventually God wants to wipe them all out and start over with Moses. And he does essentially wipe out this generation. That's the 40 years in the wilderness. He lets them die off naturally in the wilderness. But it's so disappointing to read this because of their lack of faith. And this is the woe is me. If you find yourself in that place, poor me, That's what this is with the Israelites. This is a pity party. Pity, pity, party. And how sad that God is actually doing something amazing here. He's setting it up. He has to set it up for him to show his glory. And in the midst of him doing that, they have a pity party. And we do that sometimes. God is setting up something great in our life. Maybe it's not even for us, but it's great. And it's for God. And it's for someone else maybe. But God is doing it. And don't you think sometimes we have a pity party? And so that's what they're doing here. And I'm not saying don't ever cry out. Don't ever tell God how you're suffering or how you're struggling. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't assume that God's not doing anything because he loves us too much. So verse 13, Moses said to the people, I love Moses' answer. This is the attitude we need. He says, fear not, stand firm. See, Moses has learned. He knows God. He has seen it. He knows God can handle this. And see the salvation of the Lord. For he will work for you today. For the Egyptians, and I love how he words this, the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll never see again. How about that? Does that paint a picture of what's going to happen? You see all this army, these chariots, all this, you're not going to see it again. Not going to see it. God will work for you. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. This situation looks so dire to the Israelites. I'm sure they thought, maybe God can help us somehow. Maybe we can move faster than they can. No, they have chariots. Maybe we can fight. Maybe there's more of us. I'm sure they're thinking of all these things. Maybe we can split into two camps and half of us get away. I don't know what they're thinking. The reality is, God is saying, I don't even need you. I don't even need your effort. I don't even need what you're going to try to do. You just sit there. When our girls were little, and I mean little, they would, you may have experienced this as a parent or grandparent, aunt or uncle, but little kids like to make forts sometimes in the living room with sheets and blankets and quilts and anything like that, right? And so our girls would want to do that, and they'd ask if they can do that. Yes, you can do that. But they're so small, they're not really good architects, and they're not really good engineers, but they have the materials, and I know they have them, so I kind of turn them loose on it and let them see what they can do. And I know it's not going to be great, but I let them do what they can do. And then they come and say, Dad, we can't get this to work right. And, of course, I know all the tricks. I know all the, you know, you tie this on the corner of the chair, and the rubber band tricks, and the heavy book and the chair tricks, and all the different, you know, engineering. Right. I'm very knowledgeable in making these living room forts, okay, out of sheets and blankets. And I know I can make a fantastic fort for these kids. And I would. And I'd tell them, you just sit right there. We'll get you an amazing fort here. And that surely is God's attitude toward our big problems. Isn't it? It has to be. If he can speak into existence everything we have in 6 days without even getting up, right? The Lord rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired. He rested to lay a foundation for human rest and human worship and holiness. And so that's what God is saying to us. Well, if you will just sit, and I'm not saying be a victim and sit and do nothing. I'm saying be at peace knowing God, he's big enough to handle your problem. So God, in fact, his statement to Moses, verse 15, why do you cry to me? Tell the people to go forward, lift up your staff. See, God's already thought this out. Sometimes when we pray, we act like we're telling God something. And then we're saying, God, if you have time, if you could get to work on this. God knows what he's going to do. And Moses even says, I'm sure Moses said something like, God, the people are about to kill me. You know, we got to do something. And God is saying, this is just the next, it's time. I already have this figured out. So you lift up your staff and you divide the sea. Verse 17, God hardened the hearts of the Egyptians, so they... And God's telling Moses what's going to happen. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts and his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. There's an entire army that's going to be lost here, and there are Egyptians that will know this day, that day, the Egyptians would declare and know that's God. Now, I don't know what all happened. We don't have historical record of those people and their faith in God and what they did, but God is saying they'll know, and they did. So verse 19, an angel of God, I love this, who was going before the host, he was leading them. He moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud of the dark and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Isn't that a great picture? It's Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good. And here's this God's people, the Israelites, and they are so vulnerable, and God takes his angel and his presence, and he's been leading them, and then he moves that and he puts it in between them and danger. And he protects them. And that's what God does. He protects them. And so in verse 22, we see, or verse 21, Moses stretches out his hand, the sea, these waters are parted, and Israel starts to walk out into this dry ground. And verse 24, the morning watch of the Lord, the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic because they're following them, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. I'm sure the Israelites were wondering, how in the world is God going to deal with these chariots? Well, threw a monkey wrench into them. He clogged the wheels. It's not hard for God. So they drove heavily, and the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Here's the irony. The enemy had more faith in God than his people did. Isn't that something? I mean, the enemy comes to have great faith in God here. They say, "Hey, God is doing something here. We need to get out of this." Sometimes I wonder where our faith is. We know the devil knows how powerful God is. Our enemy knows how powerful God is. Does his own people know how powerful he is? Or how good he is? Or how faithful he is? For the Lord fights for them. So, Moses stretched out his hand. The waters come back. They collapse on the enemy. The Egyptian army here dies. Verse 28, not one of them remained. Not one. You can watch the movies about Moses and Exodus. Movies are wrong. Not one of them remains. Pharaoh doesn't live. None of them live. They all die. But the people of Israel, look at what God does. The people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw that the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. That's what happened. Israel, look at the conclusion here. Israel saw the power of God, feared God. And this isn't the typical fear like we think of fear, but having great deep reverence for God. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Four things. None of those would have happened if God would have helped them go around this sea. None of them. Right? None of that would have happened. When we pray for God to help us, sometimes we're praying really small prayers from a really small mind that just wants peace, and we want it easy. Right? That's what we tend to do. And God oftentimes is trying to do something so much greater. Why does God wait to come to our rescue? Why does He wait? Why does He not answer our prayers when we ask them? Why is it not instant? Why is it not just as we ask them? Why is it over and over God waits to rescue till things are bad? And I'll give you two more, or at least one more example to think about. Okay, maybe one. In 2 Kings verse 4, or chapter 4, excuse me, 2 Kings chapter 4, we read about the prophet Elisha. And Elisha comes upon this widow woman, and she's crying out to Elisha the prophet. She's asking for help because her husband has died. She is in great debt, and her debt is so great that the creditor is coming to take her two children as slaves. And in that day and time, if you couldn't pay a debt, it was common that your children could be taken in slavery as partial payment. You could be taken. And so this was a very real scenario and fear of this woman who has lost her husband. So Elisha, the prophet, comes. He says, "What do you have?" Because she needs to pay a debt. It's a big debt. He says, "What do you have?" She says, "Nothing except one jar of oil." You remember this story? She has one jar of oil. Now, that's a valuable thing. That's the only thing of value that she has, one jar of oil. And they would use that for cooking and other purposes, but it had value. So Elisha the prophet says, "Go borrow other jars, vessels. Go borrow empty vessels." And he says, in Scripture says, "Not too few." Not too few. So she does that. She goes, borrows all these empty jugs, containers, whatever, comes back. Elisha says, "Go and pour that oil into those." She pours it, it fills up. This one's full, now we have two full. She pours another one, now we have three full. She pours and the oil just multiplies, okay? Until, and it says, Scripture says, verse 6, when they poured the last empty vessel, then it stopped. Think about that for a minute. She got as much money, essentially, oil, as she borrowed vessels. That's something. Had she borrowed twice as many, three times as many, five times as many, oil would have kept multiplying. Nevertheless, there's enough monetary value in that oil at this point. She goes, she pays her debts, and life is good. And the answer to the question, we see the same thing with Lazarus. He's in the tomb 4 days because Jesus waited. Why does God wait? Why did Jesus wait in the boat during the storm when the apostles woke him up, said, "Jesus, we're going to die. Do you not care?" And Jesus calmed the storm. In Mark 4, verse 40, Jesus calmed the storm. He said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Why does God wait? Maybe He wants to see if we have faith. And certainly, God wants to show His glory. And He cannot do it if He instantly solves every one of our problems. He has to let there be a problem for Him to work. And the size of our problem is the size of our rescue. It's the size of our story to the world that we have a God that still works in our lives. So I just the lesson today is, I want to be a person who prays to God when it gets worse and says, "God, what are you doing?" With a smile on my face, right? "What are you doing here, God? I think something's getting set up. I think you have something coming. I think you have something planned. I think you're going to do something," instead of the fear and dread. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And this is just a reminder that we do, you know, our relationship with God, it's always, we offer God what we have just as we are, and God is always trying to make us better and make us more like Him. So don't get discouraged. Don't give up. If you're here this morning and you have a need, something we could help with, we'd love to do that if you would come while we stand and sing.
Just as I am with but that thy blood was shed for I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom brought, and now to glory in your by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. Praise God, just as I am.